Good morning. How's everybody? It's good to see y'all. Glad Todd's doing okay. He's not here, but will he be here tonight?
Maybe he wants to be.
Okay. Well, I told y'all last time, because I ran out of time, that I would go back over a couple more things out of Revelation 14. So go ahead and be turning back to Revelation 14, and hopefully we'll go through these last three descriptions of what the believer is in Christ. Today, Revelation 14, 1 through 5, today I'd just like to go over the three items that were left, which is that God's elect are redeemed from the earth. And they are also they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And God's people have no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. So let's go ahead and read Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So just briefly to recap what I went over last time. Last time we saw that the Lord has a people that are described as being with him. We are all enemies by our nature, our sinful nature in Adam. But we were plucked up like beggars off the dunghill, and we were set among princes, and we were actually set among the Prince of Princes, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures conclude that all those who were saved in Christ and called by the gospel are now and forevermore with him. We are seated, the scriptures say, we are seated with him in heavenly places. And secondly, we saw that the family name of our God has been put in us. This was having his Father's name written in their foreheads. God has put his family name in the minds and the hearts of every sinner that he chose out of Adam's fallen race. And so now we are children of the Most High and of the household of faith. God's mark in you is none other than Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you have Christ in you, then you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Christ is your life, and he is, and his let me say this again. Christ is your life, and his presence is your inheritance. Him actually being with you is the inheritance, is our inheritance. And thirdly, in verse 4, the scriptures call us virgins. And if God has given you the faith to believe him, then you're a virgin in God's sight. You are someone that cannot be moved away from the simplicity that's in Christ, and you cannot be moved away from the hope that's in the gospel. You are someone If you're a virgin, if you're in Christ, then you are someone that is constantly aware of your sin and of your need to be washed clean in the blood of Christ. It's a constant awareness. As soon as we do something good, we're aware that we need to be washed in the blood of Christ. As soon as we do something evil, we're aware that we need to be washed in the blood of Christ. So that's what we went basically over last time. But before we go on, I'd like to pray. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would get all the glory, that Christ would be exalted. Lord, we pray that your people would be comforted. Lord, that you would give us strength for the battle. Father, we pray that we would not be weary in well-doing, Lord, but that we would be made to follow you wherever you go, to believe your word, whatever you say, and to not look to ourselves, no matter how much we're tempted to do so. Father, I pray that you would bless your gospel today, wherever it's preached. Lord, we pray that you would save your people. We pray that you would call sinners to yourself. We pray that your light would shine in this world very brightly. Father, I ask that you would not leave me to myself. Lord, I pray that you would cause this message to be good news to each and everyone here. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not tasted and seen that the Lord is good, Lord, would you today be merciful to that sinner and give them life? Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get into these last three descriptions of the believers, I just want to spend a few minutes talking about the reality that we can't, that these aren't things that we're going to feel. All through religion, it's always been about feeling. It's always been about experiencing what you hear, and it's in the flesh. And when the Lord gives a sinner faith, these things are understood in the spirit. If God says that we're a new creature, that's in the spirit. It's not in the flesh. The flesh is dying, and it's already dead, and it's going to go into the grave. These things are spiritual things, and they require faith, the faith that God gives to understand them. I want to take a moment to and ask you guys to turn to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look briefly at the father whose son was a demoniac, and he brought him to Christ. And the Lord said, if you believe that I'm able to do this, all things are possible to them that believe. And but I want to ask you a question this morning. Has God made you to be a sinner? This man that we're going to read about, he cried out, Lord, I believe. His confession was one that I believe, but I need help. I need help with my unbelief. And that's what I just want to bring out briefly. Has God made you to be a sinner by faith? And did you know that it takes the same faith to believe that you're a sinner that it does to believe that you're a saint? It's the same confession. To believe that we're saved in Christ, we also believe that we're sinners in Adam. I can't trust what I feel, but I can trust the Word of God. I can trust what God says. Once faith completes its victory over the world in us, it will be turned to sight. And we will be with Christ in our experience. But now we read these things and we just enter into them by faith. But then by sight. So right now, it takes as much faith to trust Christ as it does to not trust ourselves. It takes faith to cry, "Help thou my unbelief." Let's start in verse 20 of Mark chapter 9. And they brought unto Jesus, and they brought him unto the Lord, unto Jesus. And when he saw him, this demon-possessed child, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, if you have faith to believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Lord, I believe. I thought about this confession. You know, can I say that? Am I allowed to just tell the Lord, "I believe you. I believe what you say"? And the answer to that is yes. If the Lord's given you faith, then you can look at what the Lord says about you and what the Lord says about his son, and you can say, "I believe." But there's going to be this other part that's always going to be there. "Lord, help thou my unbelief." And that is, you know, that is what Paul described as that warfare in the flesh. It's a constant battle. And unless the Lord help us, we always fail. And so we ask the Lord to help us. The faith that God gives is perfect. We're not perfect, but the faith that God gives is perfect. Notice he didn't say, "Lord, help me believe." Because a believer believes. That's what a believer is made to do. That's what the Spirit of God in us does. It causes us to believe what he says. And I pray that he would cause us to believe what he says, and that he would cause us also to ask him for help with our unbelief. Will we ever be rid of our unbelief? The answer is yes. Yes. When faith is turned to sight and the Lord calls us home, we will be rid of unbelief forever. Notice that the father of this child, he called his unbelief his. He owned it. He said, this is what I bring to the table. I bring my unbelief. Lord, would you help me?" When we cry to the Lord to help our unbelief, he sees that cry as one that is full of faith. And when the Lord sees the faith that he gives being exercised, he always hears and he always answers. Okay, so let's go back to Revelation 14. I just wanted to say that. I guess it was on my mind. I hope you all understand what I'm trying to say. We must have faith. And we must not try to look at what God describes us to be in Christ and see that I don't see this in myself in the flesh and doubt God. That's what I'm getting at here. I say these things obviously because this is my experience every day. This is my experience as I wake up and as I go to sleep. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Okay, so let's look in faith to these last three descriptions of God's elect. And again, I pray that we will receive this testimony of who we are in Christ with the faith that he gives. And may we from our hearts give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto his name. So the first point is that they are redeemed from the earth unto God. And you find this in two places. In verse 3, we'll read it. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And then if you go in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In Psalm 49:8, God declares that the redemption of our souls is precious. God calls the redeeming work of Christ on the cross a precious work. His blood is precious blood. Go ahead and turn over to 1 Peter 1. And let's read verses 18 through 21. This verse describes the preciousness of the blood of Christ and what it accomplished. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. It is not our works, it is not our worth, and it's not our merit that satisfy God's offended justice. It's not anything that we produce of ourselves. It is the blood of Christ. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's the blood which God promised to provide in Christ, the Lamb, that has satisfied God's wrath against sin. And I think about how the Lord promised with that ram that was caught in the thicket. The Lord will provide a lamb. And Christ is that lamb that God provided. And notice in verse 21, there's a reference here to the resurrection, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead. And this, the resurrection of Christ, it should settle everything in our minds. It means the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was that moment in time, the time of the resurrection, that God chose to reveal just how perfectly satisfied he was with the obedient and the substitutionary death of Christ. God raising Christ from the dead showed that Christ indeed did what he came to do. And the Father saw what he did, and he raised him up from the dead as a testimony to the whole world that salvation has been accomplished in the death of Christ. This matter of redemption, it's inexhaustible. And all eternity won't be long enough to tell the story of our great Redeemer. Okay, I'm moving right along now. Okay, point two. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You see that back here in Revelation 14, I believe it's verse 4. Sorry about this frog in my throat. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And I believe that what this means is that it shows that Christ is our substitute. Everywhere that God's elect go, Christ has gone before. Everywhere that God's elect go, Christ is before them, leading them all the way. God put his chosen elect people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he was willingly made to be our substitute in all things. Wherever he went, we went. Whatever he did, we did. And wherever he goes, we go. Like Ruth, we say, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And this is the believer's union with Christ. This is him, this is us with him, and this is him with us. Go ahead and turn over to John 10. I want to show you again where the Lord, our shepherd, gathers his sheep and leads them. John 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." A hireling is someone that calls the sheep and then leaves the sheep. Christ is not a hireling. Christ went into the sheepfold, and what I believe this to mean is Christ came under the law in order to redeem them that were under the law. The sheepfold to me seems to be a place that we can't leave on our own. It's being held in by a porter. Okay? And when Christ came, the porter opened. Christ went into the sheepfold, and Christ led his own sheep out. And I believe that this is explained here in verse 15. If you look over John 10, verse 15, this is how the Lord went into the sheepfold and saved his sheep. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That's how the Lord brought his sheep out from under the law. That's how we were redeemed from the hand of justice. We were redeemed by Christ giving his life in substitution for the life of his elect. Christ delivered his elect by being made sin for them. This sheepfold represents being dead in sin, and how that Christ, our mighty substitute, battled our sin in his own nature on the cross until he said, "It is finished." But our Lord was not left in the grave. The Father raised him up, declaring his righteousness. But not only his, God the Father was declaring every sinner that Christ purchased with his own blood to be perfectly righteous also. When Christ was raised from the dead, so were every one of God's elect. Every child of God that was chosen from eternity came out of the grave with Christ our substitute that day. And here we see the strength of Christ, because with a strong hand hath the Lord bought thee and brought thee out of Egypt. That's how salvation was described in the Old Testament. when the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It says that they were brought out with a strong hand. And Christ's hand is strong. Simply put, to follow the Lamb means that you place all your eggs in this one basket. That Christ is all that you have. And that He's all that you need. And that He's all that you want. If this describes you, then you indeed follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. And lastly, go ahead and turn back to Revelation 14. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How is it that God, being omniscient, that God knowing all things and God seeing all things, how is it that He can look and not see any guile in His people? How is it that He can look and see His people perfectly justified, perfectly righteous in His sight? And the answer to that is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ sufficiently washed away all the sin of God's elect. I think also that if we understand the meaning of this word guile, the Lord might shed some light on the difference between what the true gospel is and man's cheap, worthless imitation of the gospel. And this word guile, it means to trap by deceit. To trap by deceit. When I look at religion, that is what I see. When I see the religion of myself, I see a religion of the flesh that tries to trap people by deceit. And that's what all these churches out here that don't preach the gospel, that's what they do. They come up with ways to trap people, to get them in and to trap them. And they use deceit to do so. But we have no guile because Christ has no guile. Peter says that Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And He did all things open and honestly. And how different is that from the way of man, who constantly uses deceit and cunning in all that he does, especially in the matters of religion. Man's religion seeks to trap God using the deceit of salvation by works. That's all salvation by works is. It's man's attempt to try to trap God into doing something for him, to saving him for whatever man wants. They use deceit to try to trap God into that. But a saved man has no guile, for he has been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not works of guile, which God hath prepared that we should walk in them. And those who have no guile are without fault before the throne of God. And I just want to say in the last minute here, the scriptures say here, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. There's a teaching in our day that says that God has justified His people, but it's only legal. And you're really not justified. God did a legal transaction, and He just counts that to your account. But here we read that they, not your justification, but actually you, the child of God, is without fault before the throne of God. And I'm going to end there. Thank you all.